month we are talking about family. And I want to begin by sharing with you my certificate of accreditation that I received this past week for being able to share on this subject. And I got this from my eldest granddaughter and my eldest grandson. Perfect pop pop. Certified this day by Abby and Major. So I know what I'm talking about. This month is an overview and a foundation of our series on the family. And if you're taking notes, this morning's message is titled Your Family and Your Faith. Your family and your faith. And I want to share just a few general ideas this morning to orient us to the rest of this series on family. Some of these things are specifically about family, and some of them are not. Some of them are just about the way we think about the Lord. But I just wanted to just share these ideas with you to sort of prep us for how we're going to approach this month as we talk about family. So the title is Your Family and Your Faith, and the main idea is this. Your family is a means to a stronger faith. Your family is a means to a stronger faith, and your faith is a means to a stronger family. Your faith, your family is a means to a stronger faith, and your faith is a means to a stronger family. God often uses the process of dealing with our families. He often uses the process of dealing with our families to strengthen our faith. And as we exercise our faith in God, it often makes for a stronger family. Now, that's not always the case, because sometimes faith in Christ in a family upsets the apple cart, depending upon those dynamics. And Jesus told us this would happen. He said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he talks about how the gospel can sometimes be a force that creates division within a family. But this morning, I want to talk about it more from the standpoint of looking at it in the affirmative. In Mark chapter 5, and we don't have a specific text, but I'm going to be referencing quite a few verses and quoting them. And don't worry, because all of these verse references will be in my notes, as they are every Sunday. And you can access them by going to our website, valleybrook.church, and going down to sermons, click on sermons, and there will be today's message's notes. Mark 5:19, the story is told, the episode accounted for here is when Jesus healed the man who had a legion of demons, and nobody could do anything with him. He was living in the tombs. They tried to chain him, and he broke the chains off. He cut himself with stones. He was an absolute mess. And Jesus confronted him and drove the demons out. And it says the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind at Jesus' feet. The natives of the land there were terrified by this and told Jesus to go away. But this man begged Jesus to go with him. He said, I want to go with you, Jesus. You know, you don't have to ask me. I'm volunteering. I want to go with you. And Jesus said to him, no, go home to your family. Go home to your family. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Now, can you imagine the impact of this man's testimony, his faith in Jesus? Can you imagine the impact that that had on his family. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I do believe." You know, Martha was the sister of Mary, and she was also the sister of Lazarus, who had died. And after she said this, Jesus then raised Lazarus from the dead. A family situation, that burnished their faith. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, the famous words from Joseph, whose brothers threw him in a pit and created for him years of hardship. And when he finally saw them after many years being apart, and they were in a dependent situation because God had exalted him to be second in command in the land, his brothers were terrified because of what they'd done to, what they'd done to him. And he said these famous words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God used the stress of that family mess to give Joseph an invincible faith. There was nothing that Joseph could have faced after that that would have upset the apple cart of his faith. But it happened as a result of a family situation that he did not want, he did not ask for, and if he'd had his druthers, keep that away. And isn't that like us? There's so many things, if we had our choice, we say, keep that away. If we had our choice, we would say, solve this immediately. If it's got to come, Lord, let it come to pass. Don't let it come to stay. If it comes, let it go quickly. If you have to do this, Lord, can you make it a quick fix? Can you take me out of this right away? Well, Joseph would have had that same desire because he was human like us. But God used that situation to bring him to a place where his faith was astonishing. You meant it for evil. Do you know? He didn't even say that. Do you know what I've been through? And then clicked it off. I mean, he could have been historical with them about all that he had endured. But instead, his words were, "Don't be afraid. It's okay. I'm good. I'm good. Not thanks to you." I mean, if you had your way, I would have been a mess or dead. But God, you meant it for evil, I know. But God meant it for good. In John chapter 4, verse 53, after Jesus healed a man's son, it said that he went, this nobleman went from believing Jesus could do it, because Jesus said, "You believe I can do this?" He said, "Yes." So Jesus heals the man's son. And the man went from believing that Jesus could do this to Jesus being the Messiah. And his entire household believed, the scripture says. The Lord used his faith in Jesus to affect the whole household, and all of them became believers. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the distress of a family situation caused Hannah to go before the Lord. And the scripture says she wept bitterly and she poured out her soul to the Lord because of this issue that was going on in her family. Her rival taunting her because she couldn't have a child. And so she goes before the Lord, and it says she wept bitterly. And when Eli, the priest, saw her over there with her lips moving but no words coming out, he accused her of being drunk wrongly. So sometimes even the priest gets it wrong, y'all. So he judged her and said, why don't you put away your strong drink and stop being drunk, woman? Essentially, I'm paraphrasing. But she said, no, I'm not drunk. I am weeping. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. And then he gave her a blessing. And she left with a stronger faith, even though nothing had changed in her circumstances. See, it's not always about God doing what we want him to do. You see, your faith is enriched through family dynamics, even when God doesn't do the thing that we want him to do, or there's no guarantee. Now, in Hannah's case, of course, the Lord did give her a son, but she didn't know that. Elijah said, go your way and may the Lord be with you. He didn't say the Lord's going to give you a child. But it says she got up and on the strength of that blessing, knowing that the Lord had heard, just knowing that the Lord had heard was enough. And it says she went away and her face was no longer sad. Her spirit had changed. The Lord used this family situation to take her faith to another level. Family trouble has led a lot of people to Jesus. Family trouble has led a lot of people to Jesus, and faith in Jesus has solved a lot of family trouble. Faith in Jesus has solved a lot of family trouble. And it solves the trouble not so much by some mystical force falling upon the atmosphere of the home necessarily, but it changes a lot of family trouble because it changes the lives of family members. Jesus changes the lives, changes the outlook, changes the perspective of our families, and therefore can solve a lot of family trouble. So your family is a means to a stronger faith, and your faith is a means to a stronger family. Now, there's several ideas, specific ones that I want to give you this morning that can help us to navigate our family, to navigate family life, whatever it is. And I'm going to be talking about hard stuff, but understand that it's not just about hard stuff. Family is a blessing. The Lord uses our families to tremendously enrich our lives. There are few joys greater than the joy of family. And of course, there's few miseries that are deeper than the misery that a family can create. When our grandchildren were here and they were jumping all over us and they were asking us, can we do this and can we do that? And my daughter was there and she's cooking and cleaning and doing all this stuff and made me a banana pudding, and the house was filled with the sound of little feet tearing everything up and grinning and laughing. And then they were gone. And it was like a whirlwind. It's like a tornado that it just came and just devastated everything and then went away and left in peace. The banana pudding was delicious. So we know that. But, you know, we don't need help navigating the good times. We go, you know, we're on autopilot during the good times. I mean, all we have to remember to do is say, thank you, Jesus, you know, when it's good. So where we need the help is when it's a challenge. Where we need help is when we're confused. Where we need help is when it's not turning out the way that we want it to, and we can't make it turn out that way. And when we're losing sleep because of it, or when we are frustrated because of it, or when there's tension between the husband and the wife because of it, that's when we need help. That's when we need help. So there's several ideas that can help us to navigate family life in a faith-enriching way. And here's the first one. Remember this, and you're going to think you know this, but you don't. I can tell you that you don't. God is for you. Remember this. God is for you. As you make your way through the maze of family issues, remember this. God is for you, and he is always for you. Romans 8:31 tells us this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's the if is not a question. It's more of a statement. It really means if God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? As you navigate family life, remember that God is your biggest supporter. Always. He is your greatest supporter, always, as opposed to just being a spectator, where he's just letting you go through it while he watches. Or even worse, where we think of him as a judge. He's evaluating how well we're doing and booing when we don't do so well, folding his arms impatiently. This image that we have of him sometimes is something that needs to change. The view from my place this past week was from Laverne. One morning she shared with me her devotional thought. And I want you to turn to that. If you go to the middle of your bulletin and you flip one page to the right, you'll find it there. And I just want you to, I want to read this to you, and I want to make a comment about it. But today's view from my place is a view from my wife's place. As she shared the following from her time with the Lord last night, she began her meditation with this prayer. Lord, grant me the wisdom to understand your words in the loving way in which you intended to impart them. See, we can approach the scripture, and what we don't see sometimes is God's love. What we see is condemnation. We see judgment. We see everything but love. So I love this prayer. That prayer, that's it. That's the attitude the Lord wants us to have as we approach his word. An attitude of trust in his loving intent. Not fear, not obligation, not compulsion. His intention is love. Even when we encounter the most daunting instructions, she went on to write out the passage that she was reading. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Then she ended her meditation with this rewrite in my own words, as she put it. Don't you realize that the Lord lovingly and freely gave you the Holy Spirit to reside in you? Now your body is a temple, a sacred place housing the Lord himself. This is an element of your being a new creature. You also now have the ability to honor this new status with your body. Your once spiritually dead body is a temple inhabiting God himself. All of this was bought for you by the willing death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Not only am I an heir and an adopted daughter of the King, I am a temple in which God dwells. My wife's view today reminded me that God's presence within us is all about his love for us. The Holy Spirit, she talks about inhabiting us. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus first advertised the Holy Spirit, when he first told the disciples that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. When he first brought it to their attention that the Holy Spirit was coming, this is how he billed it. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he is going to be a helper. Not a judge, not a critic, a helper. He says he's going to be a comforter. Says he's going to be a guide. Says he's going to be a companion. That is how Jesus advertised the coming Holy Spirit. See, family can be beautiful, and family can be ugly. It can be utterly blissful, and it can be excruciatingly distressful. It can bring out the best in us and the worst in us. Life is hard, but here's my point. Life is hard, but our relationship with the Lord should not be. Did you hear what I said? Life is hard. Family issues can sometimes be a challenge. Jesus promised us in this world, we're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be easy. That's why there's so many verses that talk about God being our refuge and our strength, abundantly available for help in distressing places, tight places, in times of trouble. Because life is going to be a challenge, and it doesn't matter how Christian we are. You hear what I'm saying? I don't care how prayed up you are. I don't care how many verses you know. It doesn't matter how often you attend church. It doesn't matter how spectacular your parenting has been. Stuff is going to happen. Stuff is going to happen, and that stuff is going to be a challenge. Now, our parenting and our being a good husband and a good wife, those things can help mitigate problems. It's good to have skills. I'm not going to talk to you this month a whole lot about how-tos. Google it. You have all the information you need. You have all the how-tos you need. Some of you have been to so many conferences, you could teach the conference. Yeah. Some of us know so many Bible verses that if someone asked us what to do, we could give them a litany of them. So this month is not going to be all about what to do. This month is going to be about the incentive to do what you know. Yeah. The incentive to do what you know. You don't need more information, brothers and sisters. You guys are smart. You're educated, you've been taught. What you need is inspiration. Yes. What you need is inspiration. And one of the things we need to understand, life is going to be hard, but your relationship with the Lord should not be. If you're feeling like your relationship with Him is difficult, it's not because God is trying to be difficult with you. It is because we are thinking something. We have swallowed some bad juice. We have taken the bait. We have listened to the lie of the evil one. Let me tell you why I say that. I'm not just pontificating about that. Let me tell you why I say that. Because in Philippians chapter 4, and you know these verses, Philippians 4, 6 through 8, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God invites us to experience His surpassing peace, which means He does not want to be a source of stress. If He's inviting us to enjoy His surpassing peace, He does not want to be for us a source of stress. In Matthew 11, Grace opened up this morning with this verse, and I was like, hallelujah, the Lord wants y'all to hear this. The Lord wants you to hear this. Come to me, all who are weary. And does that sound like family stuff somewhat to you? Yeah. Ever been weary in your family life? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. See, I don't want to be another chore on your list. I don't want to bring no stress. I want to bring you rest. That's what I want. That's why I'm asking you to come to me. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble of heart. This is the Jesus that we serve. I am gentle and humble of heart. And you will find what? Rest for your souls. He said it twice. Come to me and you'll find rest. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is what? Easy. My burden? Light. So what is he saying? I want your experience of me. I don't want that to be hard. I want that to be refreshing. I want that to be easy. I want you to see that I am your strongest supporter. 1 Peter 5. Cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. I got to give you one more. Hebrews 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Let us therefore, what? Draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Judgment? Grace, to the throne of grace, that we may receive what? Mercy and grace to do what? Help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord. This is who he is. Life is going to be hard, but your relationship with me, I want that to be easy. I want that to be a piece of cake for you. I want you to just eat it up. I'm not trying to be mysterious and leave you hanging and being capricious and moody and in and out and all of that stuff. I'm not one of your family members. I'm not like that. I'm not like that. Christian life is not easy. And God wants us to succeed. And we've got that part. We know God wants us to succeed. We see the instructions in the scripture. God wants us to succeed. But where we often get hung up, here's where we get hung up. We get hung up in what we think God's attitude is towards us when we struggle. Yeah. See, we know God wants us to succeed, but where we get hung up is what we think God's attitude towards us is when we struggle. All of a sudden, all those verses that we just looked at change. All of a sudden, that God disappears and another God appears. One who is judgmental, one who is trying to make it hard, one who is not our greatest supporter. How does that switch flip despite the fact of all these verses that we just looked at? That's where we get hung up. And that's when it's most important for us to remember that God is for us. Some of you may remember Derek Redmond. Anybody remember Derek Redmond? Okay, this is about 31 years ago. Derek Redmond was in the finals of the 400 meters in the 1992 Olympics, the semifinals. And he's running his race. And he pulls a hamstring. Remember that? Some of you don't remember this, so I'm going to tell it to you for the first time. He pulls a hamstring. He's in agony. He's limping along. He's in tears because, first of all, I've trained all this time, and now I've pulled a hamstring. Secondly, it hurts. And he's trying to labor ahead. And his dad runs out of the stands and puts his arm around him and puts his arm around his shoulder and walks with him to the finish line. Yeah. I'm not one of the spectators. I'm your dad. And you know what? We are in this together. How do you see it when you struggle? Do you see the Lord as a spectator and say, oh, wow? Or do you see him jumping out of the stands and coming and putting his arm around you and say, we're going to walk through this together? That is what the scripture paints the picture of our Lord. That is why he wants to be and wants us to know that he is our strongest supporter. Remember that. It will help you to navigate the murky waters, the confusion, the difficulty, the agony, the hurt of family, to realize that the Lord is our strongest supporter. And don't let the evil one cut you off by means of deception and lies that are not consistent with the scripture, so that you feel like you're on your own. And one of the reasons why when we're struggling, we don't go to God, we sometimes just try to handle it on our own, or we're mad, we pout, we retreat, we isolate, whatever it is because we don't see him as we see him as another one who's got expectations of us. Just another family member. But the scripture paints a different picture. And that's the picture I want us to internalize this month as we talk about family dynamics. The second thing I want you to know this, and this has to do with sort of a family dynamic itself. Our reaction doesn't have to be our response. Our reaction doesn't have to be our response. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable about two sons. The father comes to the son, son number one, and he says, I want you to go and work out in the vineyard. And son number one says, no. No. But then the son changed his mind and went. He went to the second son, go work in the vineyard. The second son said, okay, sure, Dad, but didn't go. And Jesus asked the question, which one of the sons obeyed his father? And of course, it's the first son whose initial reaction was no, but his response was yes. So your reaction doesn't have to be your response. What am I talking about? You are going to have your buttons pushed. You are going to act rashly. You're going to say things in haste that are hurtful. You're going to be human, in other words. Being a Christian doesn't mean we lose our human impulses. Some of us think that, you know, we get so spiritual that we lose our human impulses. It ain't going to happen. Being a Christian does not mean that you lose your reactionary nature or your impulses. But our impulse doesn't have to be our final decision. Yesterday, I was walking along, spending time with the Lord, in a blissful place, peaceful, undisturbed, thankful for the Lord, thankful to the Lord for this wonderful opportunity for us to fellowship together, praying for myself, praying for you all, praying for this morning, just having a good time, thinking about all the things that I'm talking to you about right now, and enjoying the Lord. I crossed the road. And as I'm crossing the road, let me show you what I mean. I'm crossing this road, and here's the curb. And I'm just like this, just about to step on the curb. And this car goes by, and the driver is leaning on his horn. Which, of course, is the universal sign for cursing you out. And I have had a reaction. Much like the reaction you would have. But then I decided I'm not going to let him mess with me. I'm going to return to my peaceful prayer time. So I started praying again, but the thought bubble of that reaction popped up right here. And I'm still praying about my other stuff, and that thought bubble was, I said, Lord, not right now. So I swiped the thought bubble away. And I finished praying. You know, the Lord is so tricky. Because somehow or another, my prayer, that prayer I was praying, dovetailed and brought me right back to that thing. Wasn't forced. It just popped in there. And there it was. And I prayed this prayer. I prayed this prayer. Thank you, Lord, for giving your life for that unhappy motorist. Who apparently forgot that pedestrians have the right of way. And leaned on his horn as I crossed the road. Please use whatever is troubling him to introduce him to you and your peace. Thank you for bringing him to my attention this morning so I could pray for him. Amen. And that was sincere. It was sincere. The Lord worked that in my heart, and it was sincere. But that was not my first reaction. My reaction was something else. But the Lord helped my response to be different. And sometimes the evil one will trick you into thinking that your reaction has to be it. And you're so ashamed that you did it or whatever it is. And you're and then you start to marinate in that reaction. You settle into that reaction. And what the Lord wants us to understand is that the first son said no, but then he said yes. And he's the one who was the obedient son. And so don't think you're going to get past your reaction. You guys have heard me talk about this before. Sometimes Laverne, and she's not here this morning, so sometimes she evaluates my reactions. You know, she'll ask me for something, and I'll have a reaction. And when I have that reaction, she will latch on to it sometimes and just, you know, go off on my reaction. And I'll say to her, I said, honey, listen, let me have my reaction. And then I'll have a response. But that's a challenge for her. So what I have learned to do is mask my reaction. When she asks me something, I look at the trash can until I have my reaction so she can't read it. Then I'll come back with my response. So the Lord knows that, but my wife is still learning that. But just remember that it's not your reaction. Now, our reactions can cause hurt. So when you have the reaction, the response can include, I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I said that. And now you have the right response. See, don't judge yourself for having the reaction. Be proactive and have the right response. Don't live in shame because you had the reaction. Just follow the reaction with the right response. What do I do now? You can't go back and undo that. So the question is, what do I do now in this moment? And what the evil one wants you to do is delay the now by thinking about the reaction. It's a trick. So be responsive and don't be fearful of being reactionary. That's going to happen. Ephesians 4:6 says, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So there's the reaction, there's a response. The reaction may be anger. But if you let the anger sit, it becomes resentment. And it turns into something far worse. So don't let the sun go down on you. The third thing is prayer for our families. I want to say this. You know, Psalm prayer for our families is number three. I want to talk about prayer for our families. Because how many of you have prayed for your family? Let me see your hand. How many of you have prayed more than once? More than twice. So I can keep going, right? I could go up to what, 50? Could I keep going? I could keep going. How many of you have prayed for years for your family? Okay, see, now we're getting somewhere. Okay. I want to say something about that. Psalm 20, verse 6 says this. Now this I know. The Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. In other words, I know God answers prayer. I know God grants victory. I know God grants delivery and deliverance. The scripture instructs us that the Lord can answer us in three ways. He can answer us right away, it says in Psalm 34. He can answer us right away when we call. He can answer us before we call. Before you even think to call, he can answer you. That's what Isaiah 65 tells us. And he can answer us even without a call. Whether you ask him or not, he can answer you without a call. Psalm 37 tells us this. But here's the thing. The Lord reserves the right to speak whenever he wants to. And to be silent whenever he wants to. And we can trust that all of it comes from love. But never think that just because God doesn't respond that he didn't hear or care. You know, we sometimes, because of our paradigm and the right paradigm of God being our helper, our comforter, our companion, sometimes we think that God should respond to us the way that, say, Rhonda would respond to me when I'm talking to Rhonda. But the Lord does not guarantee us instant dialogue like people here. That's not how he works. He can do that. He will do that. But he doesn't do that all the time, and he's not obligated to do that. Sometimes people waited for years before the word of the Lord came to them. And so the Lord doesn't always respond to us one, you know, in real time, one-on-one like that. Sometimes there are delays in the way that the Lord communicates with us, but never think that just because God doesn't respond that he didn't hear or care. In John 11, when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. I know you always hear me. And then in John 12, as Jesus predicted his death, he said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this purpose that I have come to this hour. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And the scripture says, then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there, it says, thought that an angel had spoken to him. And in response, Jesus said, you know what? This voice was not for my benefit, but yours. See, it's not for my benefit because I know he always hears me, whether I hear a voice or not. And so should we know that he always hears you, whether you hear a voice or not. Whether you get the response or not, whether a thought bubble pops up or not, know that he hears you. As it says there in Psalm 26, I know the Lord hears And I know the Lord saves, and I know the Lord cares. Whatever we may bring to the Lord in prayer, we can be totally confident that God won't say this. Well, I never heard of such a thing in my life. You can be confident of all the things that God may say to you. He will never say, "What was that? I have never heard of such a thing in my life." You bring up some family issue, oh Lord, I have never heard of that before. You know why I can say that? Because that takes us to the final point I want to make. And that is that God works through imperfection. He works through imperfection. He's heard it all and he's seen it all before. From the beginning of mankind to today. Not just involving the worst people, but the heroes as well. So let's look at this. Very quickly, God works through imperfection. I want you to just think with me here. I want to just share with you the family record. Listen to this list of all stars in the scripture. All stars. These aren't obscure people. These are the people that we read about and we say, "Oh Lord, give me faith like that." Or, "Oh Lord, I want to be like so and so." Listen to their families. Adam and Eve. Family issues, lethal envy, and jealousy cost the life of a younger son by the hand of the older, and banishment of the older son. Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, the patriarch of Israel. Family issues, Abraham gave his wife away. Fertility problems created tension between them to the point of Abraham having sexual relations with the handmaiden, which produced a child and painful consequences for everybody involved. Later on, their sons conspired to kill the youngest, as we read about, but sold him into slavery and lied to their father that he'd been killed by a wild animal. Anybody have that happen in your family recently? I mean, you got some issues. Has anybody done that in your family? And this is the family that is most highly revered, patriarch in Hebrew history. Isaac and Rebekah, son and daughter-in-law of Abraham and Sarah. Family issues. She favored one child over the other and deprived the latter of his birthright. Her trickery led to a split between the brothers that has caused turmoil to this day. Jacob and Rachel. Jacob's father-in-law deceived Jacob into marrying his other daughter instead of the one promised to him. And the morning after their wedding night, Jacob was horrified to learn that he'd spent the night with his intended's sister. Now, Carla Marie, you and James are engaged. Can you imagine James? Your mama slipping somebody else in the tent? Brother James Barnes slipping somebody else in the tent? Moses, family issues, racial prejudice, because Moses married a woman of color. Sibling jealousy, a sibling who lost faith and led God's people into sin. Elkanah. Family issues, a son with a weakness for women that ultimately led to this woman's betrayal of their son and his death. David, oh Lord. Family issues, infidelity. This is painful. Incestuous rape, murder, treason. And Jesus was called the Son of David. He chose to be born through the lineage of David. And the scripture speaks glowingly of these parents, of these family members. I mean, it talks about what they did, but it also honors and esteems their faith, their devotion to God, their love for him, their commitment to him. And there's one other family, Jesus' family. Family issues. His birth was a family scandal. She was at least 3 months pregnant when she married Joseph. As an adult, Jesus experienced family tension because of his ministry. Siblings who didn't believe in him. And in addition, there were family concerns about his mental health and stability. So let me tell you something. The next time you go on Facebook and you look at the family pictures that look all tidy, everybody's dressed up and everybody's smiling, and it looks like there is nothing but hearts coming out of the oven when they turn it on. And it looks like there's nothing but harmony in all of their communication. Remember this. If that's true, they're better than all these other people. And I can tell you, if that's true, they're better than me. Because my family's not like that. My family has issues. And I deal with them all the time. There are joys and there are sorrows. But I know this. God works through our imperfections as he is perfecting us. The scripture says he is perfecting us. And as he is doing so, he doesn't put working in us and working through us, blessing us. He doesn't put that on hold until we're perfect. He works through our imperfections. And I'm done.